Now we're going to look at the psalm, which is a transition to the gospel, and it shows God keeping the new law, if you will. It starts off, it's a gorgeous psalm. I'm sure you know, when it comes in the breviary, you love it. It starts off, I'm just going to read a little Hebrew so you get a sense of it. You see, it's Le David, it's from David. Baraki nafshi et Adonai, v'kol karavai et shem kodesho. Heart, soul, see, my soul, bless Yahweh, bless Adonai. And everything within me, bless His holy name. That's a prayer meeting, a real one, where people are grabbing and praying, and they're saying, inner life, heart, praise God. Praise God. It's so important. You know, if you look at all the early frescoes in the catacombs, the orans, holding up her hands, it's the church, right? Praising God. And so it starts, you see, bless God. How do you bless God? You acknowledge His blessing. You say, thank you for your blessing. So what are these blessings, you see? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all His benefits. Gemulaev, benefits, retributions, lavish generosity. Don't forget what He's done for you. In Hebrew, the word shakach, which means to forget, doesn't mean it slipped your mind. It means that what God has done for you is not real enough to be affecting your actions. So God will challenge His people. You forgot. It didn't slip their mind that they got Him out of Egypt. But that rescue is not something uppermost in their mind. They're not aware. Doesn't that happen to us? We've been baptized. Our sins have been forgiven. If we're priests, we've been ordained. You know? And we forget. We forget all that God has done for us. And that's what forget means biblically. You know, it doesn't mean, as I say, it slipped your mind. So soul, don't forget what He's done for you. You see? And then, see, they skip verse 2. They go on to verse 3. And now it goes, the one forgiving all your sins, the one healing all your illnesses. I've mentioned this before, how often this happens in the Old Testament. These are present participles. This is something God always does. You see? He is the forgiving of our sins one. He is the healing of our illnesses, our wounds one. Another word that often happens, particularly in Isaiah, is the word for create, bara. He is the bore. He is the creating one all the time. And so here, this psalmist experiencing this mercy of God, when he describes Him, says, He's the forgiving one. You see? He's the healing one. Soleach and Ha-Rofi. It's very powerful. Think of God that way. And it goes on. Ha gole, the rescuing you. How do they translate that? Redeemed, okay. rescuing you, you see, from your own iniquities and healing all your problems, you see. And he is redeeming your life from destruction and crowning you with kindness and compassion. Now, the word they use here for redeeming, rescuing, is gole. Gole comes from Gaal, or Goel. You may have heard of a Goel. It means a relative who's bound to help you out if you get yourself in trouble. If I get in debt and they're going to send me to jail, they don't do that today, but for the debt, he's got to come in and cover my debt. I pay him back, but he's the Goel. He's the one, my redeemer. He redeems me out of everything. My neighbor's got a bunch of his cousins, and they're coming over to beat me up. So the Goel gets a bunch of my cousins to protect me. That's the Goel. And here, it's God Goeling, getting you out, you see, of this mess you're in, this destruction you're headed for. Now, he often says this to us. I am your Goel. I am your relative. I am your closest relative. I am the one bound in justice to get you out of trouble. Isn't that beautiful? And that God would say, I'm the Goel for you. That's beautiful. Jesus is our Goel. He's our closest relative. And he will get us out of trouble anytime we ask him. Suppose, you know, you're in real trouble. Lord, just come. You're my Goel. Okay. And so he goes on. And the last part of this is, again, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, which means those who obey him, look to him, respect him. It doesn't mean are afraid of him. You see? And for those people, he has compassion. You see? Now, the word for compassion, rechem, it is likely that it's related to the word rechem, which is a word for womb. That is, he loves us like a mother loves the child of her womb. You know, it's a, can I say it? It's a gut love, you see? With Jesus, of course, because he's got even human guts. And in the Gospels, we have this phrase, you know, from this word, splankanidzome, which means splunked out of the guts. So to be moved in his guts, you see, for us. And he still is. He's no less human now that he's in heaven. All right, we're going to move on to the first letter of to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? What a discovery. If we're having a life of prayer, we do discover this, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God, which you are, is holy. You don't want to destroy a temple of God. You don't want to lead somebody into sin. You don't want to destroy yourself by sin and not be a temple of God. God dwells in us. And that's why when we learn to dwell in our heart, we can experience his presence. That's called in Eastern spirituality, having your mind dwell in your heart. Or, as it says in Ephesians, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Our heart has eyes. It's that direct relationship to God, you see? And so, that's what he's saying here. You see? don't destroy the temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you considers himself wise in this age, let him become a fool. How do you become a fool? You preach Jesus. Oh, gosh. Now, even in some parishes, if the priest gets up and preaches Jesus, they're all mad at him. You preach Jesus. You see? For the wisdom of this world is the foolishness in the eyes of God. For it is written, God catches the wise in their own ruses. That's from Job. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Some of these big philosophical treatises coming out on why there is no God are absolutely ludicrous. They are vain. They're just not holding together. You see? He knows that. So let no one boast about human beings, for everything belongs to you. And now he's getting into this question about division, which he's already talked about. Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future all belong to you. And you belong to Christ and Christ to God. So this whole world is yours. And that's what happens. Take a man like St. Francis. How rich he was. Because he never tried to possess anything. And so the whole world was his. Because he didn't grab at anything. And that's what Paul is saying here, you see. For don't get caught up in personalities. Oh, don't we do this, especially in this country, personality cult. We have to be open, friendly, respectful. And we can pray. I mean, if somebody's like not teaching good doctrine, I mean, that's bad. But the way we handle that, you see, is, remember, you see, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So we belong to God. And even my opponent belongs to God. So how am I going to win him over? That's the question. Not how am I going to quiet him or win a debate with him. How am I going to win him over? He belongs to Christ. He's Christ, Jesus Christ, is his goel. I don't want to be hurting him and have the goel come after me. And so, you see, it's a faith vision. And that brings us back to what I started from, prayer. If you, even though you don't see him, you love him. Faith gives us eyes to see the brother, see the sister. Correct, disagree, but always with love and respect, because the unity is more important than the lack of it. Amen.